And so one of the major themes of Pentecost is actually preaching. And it results, the falling of the Holy Spirit represented by tongues of fire or flames which separate and land on each disciple. Well, welcome to Pentecost 2021. And I'm certainly looking forward to spending some time with you in submission to the truth, the Word of God. Let's get straight into it. This morning, the title is Speaking in Tongues. We've advertised the bit. I understand it's been quite popular in terms of the title. And so some of you might be disappointed. It is not what many of you think it is. But read with me, Acts chapter 2, 1 to 13. Pull out your Bibles or follow on the screen as we read aloud God's word. It reads as follows. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this, the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one had heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of His Word. Pray with me before we launch any further. Father, we thank You in Jesus' name that we have another opportunity on this Pentecost Sunday to submit to Your truth, to be empowered by Your Spirit, dear Lord, and to be launched out into mission into this world. I pray that Your will would be fulfilled in Your people who preach it, myself, as well as, dear Lord, those who hear it, the listener. We ask this for Your sake and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last year, I preached on exactly the same passage from a different perspective. If I'm not mistaken, I think we entitled it Amazed and Perplexed. And I would encourage you to go back a year on our website and have a look or a listen to that message. But this year, I want to focus on something slightly different. Again, I have three very succinct points for you to kind of rally around the points of truth encapsulated in this passage. And so one of the major themes of Pentecost is actually preaching. And it results, the falling of the Holy Spirit represented by tongues of fire or flames which separate and land on each disciple. It results in them preaching or speaking truth or challenging community with compassionate truth. All of this is the result of the empowerment of Pentecost. And so I'd like to frame my thinking around this. And so one of the major themes is preaching. Today I want to exhort you to preach. Now listen to what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I'm not exhorting you to become a preacher the way I am or many other vocational preachers are. It demands time, it demands a setting aside, a calling, an unction that might be unique, peculiar to certain individuals. And there are many, of course. But I am speaking about this duty that you have, being submitted to the cause of God, the presence of God, and then also the unction of God or the Pentecost of God. I want you to realize that when the Spirit comes upon you, it is to the end of missional purposes. You become a preacher of God's truth. And so I'm not asking you to become a preacher, give up your job and stand behind a pulpit, find a congregation. No. But I do want you to preach the truth of God as it is given you the opportunity. And trust me, the opportunities are plenty. You just have to have the sensitivity to your environment and to the Spirit of God to respond to those opportunities. So there are two broad introductory truths about Pentecost and the Christian life in general that I want to highlight. And for this, I want to just go to James chapter 4, verse 7. It reads as follows. You know it well. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And so this idea of submission is the idea that there is a disposition that the Spirit-filled and compliant Christian has towards his God and his Master. That in relation to Christ the Savior, we are compliant, we are submissive, we do what He tells us to do. We understand the lane that we occupy, we understand our position in regards to Him, and we understand that He is the one that calls the shots in the economy of my personal relationship with Him. He calls the shots in the economy of the communal relationship of the entire world to Him, and He calls the shots in the economy of the entire cosmos, universe, all of creation that exists in relation to Him. He is God. And so I submit myself to Him. He is not an entity that is powerful yet pliable in the hands of my tongue. He is not just some force that can be manipulated to the selfish ends of my being. He is not an aspect of my imagination that I, through the ingenious application of said manifestation, can make God do what I want Him to do. He does not jump through hoops for anybody, imaginative or not. He is God. And you and I are called to submit to God. The disciples, by the way, have proven this type of submission throughout the latter parts of the gospel. In the beginning, they didn't quite get what Jesus was all about. They seemed to be a little bit thick-headed, dull-minded, difficult to assimilate type of disciples. And they would generally be representative of all humanity when it comes to our relationship with the divine. But in the latter parts of the Gospels, especially after the crucifixion and after Jesus appears to them in that period between His resurrection and His ascension, they seem to be getting the idea as to what salvation entails and who Jesus truly is. And their submission to God becomes a little bit more concentrated. Remember that word. It's point number three. And eventually, Jesus tells them, He tells them in Acts chapter 1, and He also tells them in the Gospel of John, and He says, listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to send this gift to you. This gift is the Holy Spirit. And I needed to wait in Jerusalem for the next few days for this gift to arrive. I have packaged it, I have posted it, and I have purposed it just for you. They then submit. And they go and they wait. And here's the idea. You submit to God, and then He will overcome you. Just like the disciples were overcome in Acts chapter 2 by the Spirit, these flames, tongues of flames that came to rest upon them. And then they started preaching. They are overcome by the presence and the purpose and the power of God. And so when you submit to God, you will be overcome by it. Now, I say this without at all taking away from God's sovereignty. This is conditional from the perspective of man, not conditional from the perspective of God's sovereignty. What do I mean by that? I simply mean that even if you don't submit and God has got a purpose that overrides your submission, so it will be. From our perspective, it is way better to submit to God and work with Him and work alongside Him than it is to resist God. So never get it confused. Submit to God and resist the devil. Don't submit to the devil and resist God. That's a recipe for salvific disaster. It's also a recipe for your personal lives and your communal lives. So submit to God. He will then overcome you because you are waiting for Him to do so. As a Christian, I desire God to overcome me and overtake me and override me. I welcome it. And if you can submit and then allow Him to overcome you, you become yourself an overcomer. Notice James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and the devil, he will flee from you. Not just he will flee from you. And so this idea of submission is strongly related to your overcoming and to your personal sense of victory and experience of victory over your battle with the devil. So those are just two basic principles about Pentecost and how the Spirit works in our lives. But now let's get back to this preaching aspect. And I've got 3 points as to how to preach. And this is not just for preachers who are vocational or who are professional even. This is also for you, the normal Christian that works a normal job, who is interested in being an effective witness for Jesus Christ. You are called to preach the Word of God as well. As it presents its opportunity, and I don't mean in a formal setting, to give a testimony, a witness to what Jesus means to you and for you. So my first point is thus, preach patiently. In other words, learn to wait. The disciples had to learn to wait at least a few days in this upper room where they are essentially confined to a lockdown. We all know about lockdowns, don't we? We've all experienced it in some form or manner. Some people enjoyed it. I think they're in the minority. Most people had to make some major emotional and physical adjustments to be confined to the spaces in our homes if we were lucky enough to have a home. But Luke 24:49 says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And then, of course, in another place in Luke, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with him, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was quite explicit that they need to go to Jerusalem, wait in an upper room for the gift of the Holy Spirit, where they will be overcome, they will be baptized by the Spirit. Hopefully this overcoming is going to be a submissive one from their side as well, which of course history proves that that was the case. Look at the benefits of waiting that the prophet Isaiah, a very popular birthday verse as well, proclaims in Isaiah 40 verse 31. He says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All of a sudden, I feel like singing a Ron Canole song. But here it is that there are benefits to waiting. Now, I'm going to give you 4 benefits to waiting. The third point is essentially 1 point. I'll mention it as one, but there are 4 points to waiting. And the acronym spells the word BOSS, B-O-S-S. And so the first reason that you should wait in general, but in specifically as well to the command of Jesus. So don't go for an instant thing, all right? You want to wait because there is great blessing in many forms. In this case of Pentecost, of course, Jesus is saying, wait, because God the Holy Spirit is coming to overtake you. God the Holy Spirit is coming to override you. And God the Holy Spirit is coming to make you an overcomer. Great blessing If you would wait on Jesus, don't run ahead like Abram did when God gave him the promise. In his own finite, fallen, limited mind, he could not see how at his age he and his barren wife would produce offspring. So they made a plan, they hatched something that would produce an heir for Abram, thinking that God was in it. God was not in it. Paul was also famous for wanting to run ahead of God. He did not wait for Jesus. He thought he was pleasing God by capturing and torturing and murdering these people of the way, Christians, right at the beginning of the after the ascension of Jesus and after the Pentecost. And he thinks he's doing God a favor until he has an encounter on the way to Damascus with the true Jesus, the God he thinks he's serving in Yahweh, finds out this God has a son, converts to Christianity, becomes one of the people that he was persecuting, and he says to everybody, it would have been better if I had waited. There's great blessing in waiting. Wait, do not run ahead of God. I wonder what you need to wait for. You know, many of us find it difficult to preach patience or to preach patiently. Everything is rushed. Everything is hurried. We need everything now. It reminds me of that song by Queen, Freddie Mercury on lead vocals. I want it all and I want it now. It's so characteristic of our age today. Well, I want to encourage you to wait. There are many great blessings in store for you if you can wait on Jesus until the appointed time manifests in your life. The second point as to the three or four reasons to wait is wait because there's great outcome. So there's great blessing, but there's also great outcome. So in other words, over here, I simply want to say, don't let your season of waiting become a season of wasting. And you can't see this because it's not on your screen, but I'm spelling wasting, W-A-I-S-T-I-N-G, and that's the incorrect spelling. But I, in my mind, I spell it that way because it's not only the merger of letters, it's also the merger of philosophies and concepts. That some of you, when you wait, all right, you don't know how to turn that waiting into a productive time. I want to tell you a story about the blessing of outcome. Wait because there's a great outcome. If you first wait because there's great blessing manifold, but there's also great outcome if you can wait properly and wait on Jesus. Did you know, I just read this in the week, one of the magazines that I love reading, I get it every month, it's called Very Interesting, and this is issue 59 I got the story from. And it tells the story of the connection between Frankenstein and volcanoes. And that, just the headline got me immediately. But here's the story, that the most powerful volcanic eruption took place in 1815, and the mountain's name was Mount Tambora. And the Mount Tambora still, of course, exists. It's not active anymore, but it's somewhere in Indonesia, one of the Indonesian islands. But back in 1815, it ejected about 150 cubic centimeters of ash. This ash and the debris contained a mixture of sulfur dioxide which is basically sulfur-rich particles that got ejected into our atmosphere and into our circulatory airflow across the world. And what this did was that it reflected the radiation, the sun radiation, back into space. So in other words, the earth became quite a few degrees colder back in 1816, especially in Europe and the United States, where they recorded these things. It was known as the year without a summer. Now, in this year, in 1816, Lord Byron, famous English poet and writer, was at his summer villa. I always love reading about people who have summer villas on the lake, in a lake in Geneva. But this is where he was, in Switzerland, close to Geneva. And he was biding his time, waiting, under lockdown, because of this cataclysmic event that had taken place. And he was there with a few guests as well. And one of his guests was a woman by the name of Mary Shelley. At this point, she was a widow. Her husband, Mr. Shelley, had passed away. He was quite a notable character in his own right. And to pass the time, he gives a competition to all these people and he says, listen, why don't we just write something for fun? Let's write a horror story. So each of you write a horror story and there'll be a prize that I offer as Lord Byron. He was the most famous writer, author amongst them. And he says, if you can write a story of note, a horror story, you'll get a prize. Long story short, Mary Shelley wrote her first draft of what would 1 year later become the published book, Frankenstein. And we all know Frankenstein. So if you didn't know, Mary Shelley is the author. The point is that there was great outcome in their season of waiting. She, Mary Shelley, as well as Lord Byron, understood we are locked down. There are physical and planetary phenomena taking place that's beyond our control and beyond to solve. But what we can do is we can turn waiting into profit as opposed to waiting into wasting. Some of you are turning your waiting into wasting. If you've got some spare time, free time, because you happen to be unemployed, because the business deal hasn't been closed, signed, sealed, and delivered yet, because what your goal is taking a bit longer than what you thought, I want to say, wait on the Lord. Pray, fast, grow yourself in Christ Jesus. You've got the time to do so, so do so. Don't turn your season of waiting into a season of wasting. Sometimes God wants to see what are you going to do with the little, and the little is simply that you've got time on your hands. You might not have much else, but every single human that draws breath has got a package of time that you might want to turn into some type of profit. Of time. Do not waste your waiting. And then last but not least, I also want to ask you, not only do you want to make sure that you that there's great blessing in your waiting, that there's great outcome in your waiting, but also you want to make sure that there is great salvation or strength in your waiting. And that's your SS, your boss. Wait, because there is great strength, there is great salvation. You see, at the end of this day, when the Holy Spirit falls upon the disciples, the apostles, they begin to preach, and they preach the gospel. And they are emboldened and they are strengthened to interface their culture, to engage the various people groups, the diversity of everyone that's around. In other words, the contextual point that God is making over here, everyone must hear the gospel. And God orchestrates it to such a degree that when there are Jewish proselytes and converts from all across the world coming to the Passover festival in Jerusalem, that he now allows the Spirit to fall so that at this maximum period, this very strategic time, they are able to preach. Everybody gets to hear. I want to say, be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Wait, because you will find your strength. Wait, because you're going to soar with the eagles, as Isaiah says. Wait, because you will be emboldened to fulfill the purposes of God. Secondly, wait, because there's salvation. Sometimes when we rush forward, we make mistakes. And not only does it affect us personally, but it also affects the people who are the targets of our ministry. You see, if I go down, then the people that I meant to speak to, pastor, help, and exercise compassion to in a Christian way, is they might miss out on the deal as well. Now, I'm sure God could replace it. I'm not that indispensable to the greater workings of God. I'm but an insignificant person in a grand scheme of divine things. But God wants me to be a part of it. He desires me to be a part of it, and so do I. But when I run ahead of God, I might be missing out on the salvation of others for whom I was an indispensable cog in their timeline. And so I want to ask you to please continue to be a boss when it comes to waiting. Because there's great blessing when you wait. There's great outcome when you wait. There is great strength when you wait. And there's great salvation when you wait. So the first point is simply this. Preach patiently, learn to wait. Second one is simply this. Preach incarnationally. You want to make sure that when you preach in tongues, which is preaching incarnationally. Sorry, point number two, simply be preach in tongues. Learn to be incarnational. So when you're incarnational, the word literally means in the flesh, that Jesus manifested in the flesh, that what existed as the word now manifested in the flesh. But it has deeper theological undertones than simply that physical reality. And what it means is that Jesus is meeting you and I, or people, or humanity, or even creation, on the level that we are at. And so when I say you got to preach in tongues, which is what the flames of the Holy Spirit, when they fell on them, resulted in, that you can only be incarnational, you can only be a healing balm, you can only be connective tissue and communal catalyst when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. All our attempts at these values and these phenomenons are really failed attempts to try and achieve what only God can do. That's why when I said this last year and the year before, it's worth repeating today. For all the racial discord that we have in the world, on a national level, on an ethnic level, on a political level, the only answer is Jesus. We rally around Jesus, and when His Spirit falls upon a submitted people waiting for Him, we not only bond together, those of us that are already in the same camp in terms of our relationship to God, but we also reach out to every type of person that exists across national lines, across ethnic lines, across language lines, and even across political lines. We call everybody into this great relationship with God. We call it salvation. So number one, be incarnational. And Jesus connected to these people, by the way, in their substance, flesh. He connected to them in their language, and He connected to them at their level. So that leads me to point number two. So first one is be incarnational. Meet them where they're at. Secondly, connect in their language. Folks, if we want to reach people for Christ and for Jesus, we need to understand we are the ones that are reaching out. Now, of course, people reach out, and we reach out subliminally, unconsciously. But consciously, we are the ones that are reaching out. We can't reach out subliminally. We can't do so telepathically. We've got to do so exuberantly. We've got to go out into all the world and make disciples of all people. It's got to be obvious. It's got to be thrust before you as opportunity presents itself, of course. And so when we preach in tongues, what this means again is be incarnational, and number two, connect in the language, whatever the spoken language might be, but also all the other unspoken types of languages. Want to meet in the substance, meet in the language, and meet at the level that they're at. So what do I mean by at the level that they're at? You see, when you connect to people, we can't come to folks who don't know Jesus yet and kind of revel in the fact that we are found and they are lost. It is a biblical fact that we seek and save the lost. Even Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. But He didn't treat anyone like a second-class citizen. In fact, those who did treat people like a second-class citizen, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not every single one of them, but just generally as a group, spoke very negatively to them and about them. And we don't want to be accused or act like Pharisees and Sadducees. We need to hold on to the truth, understand that there is a chasm between the saved world and the lost world. But at the same time, we are a people who reach across that chasm, suffer if we have to touch those for the cause of Christ. We treat people with dignity, we treat people with love, and we treat people with compassion. And if we can get that right, I suspect that our efforts at evangelism will go a lot smoother and be a lot more acceptable than they are at this point. At the end of the day, though, I don't really care whether it's acceptable or not, but I do care as to whether we characterize our outreach endeavors by compassion, dignity, and love. Thirdly, we also understand that we must join God where He is working. He already did it. So Jesus says this, I'm going to prepare a place for you, John chapter 14. He says, I'm going to package a gift for you. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send it to you. So He packages it in flame, and He packages it in wind. And those two things make an unusual circle, a disaster, which is at Table Mountain fire not so long ago. And fire plus wind is going to make a lot of damage, as it did right here, the Rhodes Memorial and that part of the mountain. Some of you might have also seen there was a video making the rounds on social media about a school just not far from the churches down the road here, in fact in Belgravia, called Belgravia Senior Secondary School, about one of the learners, a young boy who was a bully, targeting a young lady and then setting her hair on fire, and she didn't even know about it, and then he quickly puts it out. And they were silly enough to record this. And of course, the education department has now taken steps to discipline the young man and I think the person that was taking the video as well. But the this illustrates to me how dangerous fire can be. And in the same sense, although we long after the presence of God, even God knows how dangerous His presence is. So when Moses wanted to engage God, see God, God understood that if Moses must cast his eyes upon the full glory of God, Moses will cease to exist because there's just too much power. You see, it's similar to the type of electricity. Someone for my birthday a few years ago, I think when I turned 40, someone gave it to me. If you are that person, God bless you. I can't remember who gave it. This little machine where it's got little electronic pads and so forth, and you put it on whatever muscle group you want, and you set it on a certain frequency, and then it makes your muscles twitch. It fools it into thinking it's exercising. I know. I don't use it enough. The point is that if I were to plug that into the Eskom main power station here at Culemborg for the Western Cape, and then turn that thing on, that would burn me to a crisp in a matter of seconds. Still electricity, but it's at a manageable volume that blesses me and provides relief when I have certain muscle spasms and pain and so forth. If I were to experience the full power of what electricity could be, I cease to exist. And so when God meets us incarnationally, He's also meeting us at our level. So join God where He is at, because He's already been there. He's meeting you at your level. He's joining you where you exist. And He wants you to join Him where He's already working, where other people exist. We take our cue from God. And then last but not least, so number one, you got to preach patiently, learn to wait. You got to preach in tongues, learn to be incarnational. And then you got to preach the gospel, learn to concentrate. And when I say concentrate, I mean focus. You got to focus your life's message to this one fact that Jesus saves. You see, there's so many things to talk about, and we are called as Christian preachers and pastors, teachers, theologians, we are called to preach the entire counsel of God. However, the pivot of the entire counsel of God is the gospel, and I'm going to give you the gospel in a few short minutes, or in a few short sentences. But I want you to understand that the gospel is what differentiates Christianity from any other religion. It's the gospel that differentiates the Old Testament from the New Testament. It's not even Jesus, because the Messiah is longed for in the Old Testament, and the Messiah comes. But you could have had a Messiah without the gospel. In other words, you could have had a Messiah that brings about political revolution, overthrows the Romans like the Zealots expected, desired, and wanted, and sometimes even thought about Jesus, without having a gospel of eternal salvation for all peoples, all nationalities, and all language groups. That's the gospel that we preach. Now, because you are seeing this as a pre-recorded version of what I will do live on Sunday morning, this is what you are missing, and we might live stream it. So if you want, you can live stream on Sunday morning from around 10 o'clock. But what we have on Sunday morning is I'm going to have five different people present a two-minute gospel presentation in a language other than English. We're going to have Swiss, German. We're going to have Venda, one of the most underrepresented languages from the pulpit on social media in South Africa. We're going to have Swahili. We're going to have French. Hopefully we're going to have Arabic as well. And so we're going to present the gospel in 2 minutes, because that's the nexus, it's the crux, it's the power. It is what drives us as Christians to proclaim the truth of God. This is the gospel, that Jesus is the Savior, because we are in need as sinners of a Savior. All of us are sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the Savior, who is the Son of God, who is God Himself, second part of the Trinity, equal in substance and essence to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, has seen the need for a Savior in us and has taken it upon Himself to volunteer to be the atoning sacrifice, that which pays and covers up our sins so that we can spend eternity with Him. It also pulls us righteous. Because before we accept Jesus, we are not righteous. We can't act righteously, we can't think righteously, and we can't relate righteously to other people and our environment. That's why everything we touch doesn't turn to gold, it turns to sold. We seem to sell out for lower purposes than God. And Jesus says, I have come to fix that. I have come to make you a healing balm instead of an ailing balm. I have come to fix you. And I can only fix you if you submit to me, repent, and call on my name. Folks, that's the gospel. And I want to ask you that if you don't know Jesus on this Pentecost Sunday, won't you submit to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to the calling and the drawing of the Holy Spirit, and confess that you're a sinner? Ask Jesus, the Son of God, Savior, to fill you with His Spirit and to quicken your spirit and save your sin-sick soul, so that you can be called brother or sister of mine in Christ Jesus. If you've made that decision, I want you just to pray a prayer of repentance and ask God into your life. And feel free to contact me on all our handles. We'd love to make contact with you. We can send you some basic discipleship material. And we'd love to hear from you if you have made that decision. To all those who once worshipped Jesus and served Him and have turned their back because of bad experiences, I want you to know it's not Jesus, maybe me. Maybe some other Christians who are misguided, who are fallen, and who make mistakes. But I want to ask you not to turn your back on Jesus because of the mistakes that the church sometimes make. And trust me, we make mistakes. We are sometimes not very good representatives of that which we preach. But we do point you towards Jesus. And we do say that He is the only one that can save you. So God bless you. Preach patiently. Preach in tongues. And preach the gospel. God bless you.